imagine it, comprehend it. Utterly impossible. Saints, from I was a child, I have meditated and thought much on death. I'm sure no child, unless it was 100 years ago, thought more about death in this generation than me. From I was a child, I thought deeply, constantly. And if you were to tell people that in this hour, they'd think, you're a very, I don't know, they may call you a thousand things, say, you're a strange child. You must have been very morbid, very dark. I wasn't. Do you know what? I went through 10,000 times, 10,000, imagining, thinking. Do you ever play through an event before you walk into it? And you play it through, the scenario of it. So many times I've played it through, of just literally stepping into the presence of God. From a child lying on my bed so many times, playing through that in my mind. Oh, that we'd allow those thoughts to play through our mind, rather than 1,000 other distractions. What a day it will be when we see Jesus. Please turn with me. We're continuing on how to judge biblically. How to judge biblically. And believe it or not, we are on our 14th part in this series, How to Judge Biblically. I'd maybe taught more messages in this series than any other series you've heard me teach or preach on. I haven't taught another series with more messages than this. Why would I take so much time? Why would I spend so many Wednesday nights? Why would I give so much teaching to it? Why are we looking at it from every angle? Why are we covering every element of this? How to judge biblically? You know why it is, saints? We are in the last hour. The most deceptive hour of all of church history lies ahead of us, not behind us. At no stage in world history, the most deceptive hour in world history lies ahead of us. And saints, the preachers are not preaching this. The teachers are not teaching it. This isn't being laid into the churches, and it's not being lived out. My heart is burning over this issue, and it has over 20 years. I have seen lives broken. I have seen lives abused. I have seen great hurts, tragedies, and people backslide because these things were not taught and built into the local church. God help us. We are going to be a church that matures and grows in these things. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we dealt last time with the spiritual man, and we dealt primarily with the soulish man. We are really dealing with the soulish man and the comparison of a spiritual man to the soulish man, and how a soulish man judges things differently than a spiritual man, and that a soulish man, he actually judges all things by his soul realm, or by what he sees, or what he hears, or what he feels, or what he thinks. He doesn't judge biblically, but he actually is moved sensually by his five senses or five emotions. But tonight we want to look at the spiritual man, or the man who judges spiritually, or how he judges spiritually. And in this message, I want to give a summary of the 13 previous messages. I want to show you what a spiritual man looks like. I want to show you a spiritual man judging biblically. I want to take all that we've covered and just condense it down very simply tonight into one man and one person, and reveal to you what a true spiritual man looks like. I can't condense everything into this message, but I can certainly show you an example. A man who held all of this together, who grew into this, who taught it, who preached it, who lived it, who believed it. This was his conviction, and he applied all that we've taught so far, but he had the joy of the Lord. He had the peace of God. His heart was filled with love. He had great faith for people when others didn't. He had great hope for individuals. I'm telling you about a man who judged righteous judgment, and yet few men were filled with the love of God like this man. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice that Christ is the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And this is the reason, notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What a scripture! What a mighty scripture. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just reading a bit further down from verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing, and notice this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you tonight. Lord God, we are here in your presence. We don't gather by the wisdom of man. We don't judge by the wisdom of man. Lord God, we don't understand things according to the wisdom of this world. Lord God, we are absolutely aware that you've chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised things of this world to confound the great and the mighty things. Lord God, it's you that raises up even foolish, weak vessels such as us, Lord God, to bring to naught that which is in existence. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you are raising up a mature people. You're raising up, my God, men and women who know how to judge righteous judgment. Lord God, I pray you'd give us a vision of spiritual maturity. You give us a vision of what it is to judge all things righteously. Lord God, I pray, my God, would you raise up a vision of a church that walks in maturity one with the other. Lord God, we are looking for your blessing to come down upon us, and that we might be filled with love and faith and hope in such a way, Lord God, that our eye might be clear, Lord God, that we wouldn't judge by the eye or the ear, but the Holy Spirit of God will teach us from his word, comparing even spiritual thing with spiritual thing. Lord God, we do need the mind of Christ. If ever we needed it, it's right now, in this hour of deception, in this last hour that you warned us of. Lord God, if ever we needed to be discerning, if ever we needed to judge all things, if ever we needed to test the spirits, it's right now, in this hour. And I pray, oh God, may even teach us how to think biblically. Lord God, we want to be filled with the truth of God. We want the light of your word to shine in our midst. My God, we want a fire to be burning in our midst. My God, that we would walk in that narrow way ordained by you. In the name of Jesus, we worship you, we love you. We're so grateful for the Holy Spirit of truth that leads us and guides us, not into feelings and emotions, but into the truth of God. We thank you for one that leads us into the written scriptures, that takes of the words that were spoken by the Father to the Son and reveals them unto us even in our midst. We do love you tonight, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We are dealing tonight with the spiritual man, and I want to set before you a particular man who all of the truth that we have taught in 13 messages, all of these 13 messages on how to judge biblically, you will find them absolutely held together in a beautiful balance in that man called Paul the Apostle. No man holds a beautiful balance like Paul the Apostle. He wasn't an extremist. He wasn't a fanatic. He wasn't anything of that sort. He was a godly man taught of the Holy Spirit. And if ever a man knew how to judge righteously, it was Paul the Apostle. If ever a man walked out the truth that we have been teaching, it's Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. If ever a man did do the impossible, it was Paul. Be assured of that. Notice our text here in chapter 2 and verse 15. And it says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. And as we looked at last time in verse 14, it says the soulish man rejects the teaching of the Spirit. And there's a comparison here between the spiritual man and the soulish man. Who is a soulish man? The soulish man who operates by his five senses. He has never learnt or he's never grown in the things of God. He doesn't know how to judge all things biblically or all things spiritually. He has never learnt that. And I believe that the church is filled with soulish men. Men and women, yes, they love Christ. Yes, they're born again. But yet they're still babes in Christ. They judge according to the eye. They judge according to their feelings. They've never matured in Christ. And Paul actually speaks specifically to the Corinthians, calling them babes in Christ. Thank God he said they're in Christ. They're babes, but they're babes in Christ. Now why does he call them babes? Because they're absolutely contrasted with the spiritual man who judges all things. You see, in verse 14 he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man operating with his five senses, he can't receive things from the Holy Spirit. He cannot be taught of the Holy Spirit. And remember what we said last time. How does the Holy Spirit teach? By comparing spiritual thing with spiritual thing. Paul says the teaching of the Holy Spirit comes by way are comparing, are contrasting, are bringing together different teachings in the Bible. Now the spiritual things he's talking about are biblical things. They're the teaching of Scripture. And he said, if you are a spiritual man or woman, you know how to weigh the Scriptures and to bring them together. And isn't that what we need in this subject of how to judge? Remember Matthew 7, most of the church in our generation, most of the pastors, most of the teachers, what do they tell people? Do not judge. Don't judge the ministries. Don't judge me. Don't judge your brother. Well, as we saw, that is utterly unbiblical. And yet most of today's church, they're running about and all you hear is don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. But my Bible actually says judge righteous judgment. Christ wasn't telling us never or at all to judge. In fact, quite the opposite. 13 messages we have dealt with how to judge biblically. It is so essential. And you know what? You're not spiritual if you don't know how to judge, or you don't know when to judge, or you don't know what to judge. You are not a spiritual man or woman. If you judge things that you should not judge, or you judge in a way that you ought not to judge, you're soulish. You're natural. You're a babe in Christ. If you judge people and condemn them when they're innocent, you're a babe in Christ. And also, if you refuse to judge things, oh yes, you're born again. Yes, the Spirit of God is in you, but you refuse to condemn or to judge things that the Bible teaches you to judge. And if you don't do that, you are a babe in Christ. That tells me that our generation of the church, this is one of the marks to show they're still babes. Yes, they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they're doing many things. Yes, they're evangelizing. But they are still babes. Paul talks to the church at Corinth and he says, they are still babes. This is a church that had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're seeing real miracles. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. This church has exploded in its growth. It has evangelized many people. When sinners come into their midst and stand in their midst, the Holy Spirit is so working in the midst that actually there is every opportunity for sinners to fall down on their face and to say, the secrets of my heart has been revealed. Surely God is in the midst. That's the sort of church it was. Yet Paul says you are still babes in Christ. And that's what we're dealing with here. But thank God that he does speak about the spiritual man. And he defines that spiritual man saying the spiritual man is contrasted by the babes or the immature or those who don't know how to judge. He says the spiritual man judges all things. Amen. Or the spiritual man has the ability, the maturity, the spirituality to judge all things correctly. He uses his God-taught ability to judge every area of life. He can judge his life at home. He can judge his conversation. He can judge his heart. He can judge ministries. He can judge revivals. He can judge the preaching. He can judge the fellowship. He can judge and weigh up who is ready for ministry and who is not ready for ministry. This is spirituality, but it's only taught by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That is a real Holy Ghost man. And the great crisis of our hour is that the church has separated the Holy Spirit from the Bible. I tell you, no man is spiritual who has a low view of the Bible. The real Holy Ghost leads into truth. The real Holy Ghost has a high esteem for the Bible. Why would the Holy Spirit give you a dream, a vision, a prophecy, or tingly feelings up and down your back if you have a low respect for this Bible that he inspired? This is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. I do believe in the miracles. I've seen miracles. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen all the supernatural. And I believe in it thoroughly. But saints, I tell you, real spirituality is marked by a certain heart towards the Word of God. That is spirituality. That is how the Holy Spirit teaches you. He leads you into all truth. He reveals the things of God in that book. And he makes you a spiritual man who knows how to judge righteous judgment. Notice again Paul writing in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Notice your eating habits. Milk is the milk of the word. Meat is the meat of the word. Your eating habits reflect your spirituality. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. They are mature, spiritually mature. Even those, and notice what he's going to say again, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, Paul is teaching that the man who's mature, or who's a meat eater, or who has spiritually progressed in the things of God, his maturity is marked by his walk in the Word of God. He's matured in the written scriptures. He is a meat eater. He's not spiritual because he feels the Holy Spirit in a room. We don't read that anywhere in the Bible. Oh, I feel him in this place. My hair is standing up on the back of my neck. He must be here. Since most of that is sensual, it's emotional, it goes on the feeling physical realm, the flashing lights, all the circus and entertainment, most of it is soulish and carnal, it's not spiritual. Yeah. Spiritual men are taught and fed up, not in the wrong sense, but in the right sense, they're fed up of the Word of God. They have been fed on the Word of God, they've come to maturity. And notice he says, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, they know adultery. Every Christian knows adultery's wrong. Every Christian, or they ought to, knows drunkenness is wrong. Yeah. Every Christian knows that. That is basic. That is elementary. As soon as you get in the door, you know that. But he says a mature man has exercised his spiritual senses to discern or to judge. Maturity is connected to discernment. Maturity is connected to judging what's good and what's bad, what's profitable and what's unprofitable. And that's why Paul writes, he that is spiritual judges all things. You can only become spiritual by judging things. You can only be spiritual by judging things in ministry and in your own personal life. If you don't judge yourself, you'll never be spiritual. If you don't judge your circumstances or your spiritual condition or what you're going through, or what happens in the church, unless you judge the church, can be one of the most dangerous places to be, because men are dealing with your eternal soul. What you believe, how you live, you do have a right to judge. I exhort you, and have done in these messages, that you must judge. You have the right to judge. And that doesn't separate us. That unifies us and gives us a liberty and a freedom. This is the Holy Spirit teaching us. Paul again in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and dealing with this issue of the soul and the spirit, or the soulish man and the spiritual man. How do you discern the difference? Or how do you separate the difference? It's with the Word of God, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and it's powerful. There's dynamite in it. Saints, the Word of God is powerful. You ever open the book of God, and as you begin to read, in a scripture or a word or a line hits you with such a power that you'll never get over it the rest of your life. It says also that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. And notice this. What's it dividing? What's it separating between? He says between soul and spirit. What is of the soul realm? The sensual realm? The five sense realm? What you see, what you fear, feel, what you hear? And between the spiritual realm? You see, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit cannot sin. But that soul most certainly can sin. And what the Word of God does is separate, it divides asunder. And saints, emotions will not be able to discern between soul and spirit. You'll never do it. Soul and spirit are so attached, it's easy to confuse them. And I believe much in the church of what's thought as the spirit is actually the soul. There's very little discernment in the revivals of our day, the movements of our day, the ministries of our day. Men are discerning wrongly. They are not judging. And it says the Word of God divides asunder between the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the Word of God. We need it in a very real way. Paul, in the first three chapters of Corinthians, he mentions the word wisdom and wise 26 times. That is very vital to this. He leads us onto that place of saying the spiritual man judges all things. Wisdom is absolutely vital to judging or to discerning. You cannot judge without wisdom. You cannot discern without the wisdom of God. In these first three chapters, Paul deals much with wisdom. In chapter 1 verse 20, he speaks about the wisdom of the wise. And he's actually speaking about the wisest men of that generation, the Greeks and the Corinthians. They were the wisest men of that generation. There was a certain wisdom of the wisest men of that generation. But he's not talking about that. That is not the wisdom of God. And beware the wisdom of this generation. Much of the wisdom of this world has got in the church, and it's destroying the church. It's making the church soulish, proud, arrogant, selfish. But the wisdom of God will never do that. He also goes further in chapter 1:19, and he speaks about the wisdom of this world. In chapter 2 and 5, he speaks about the wisdom of men. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 12, he speaks about fleshly wisdom. So there is a wisdom that's of the flesh, that's of man, that's of this world, and that it sounds profound in this generation. And yet, it's a wisdom God has utterly rejected. What did we read here in chapter 1? God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. In other words, his wisdom is radically different, and the wisdom in the church is radically different. There's three things you need in order to judge correctly, and that's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Listen to that again. Understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. First comes knowledge. What's knowledge? It's facts. And this is taught by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is given to you that you might judge righteously. First comes knowledge. God gives you the knowledge of His Word. He gives you the balance of His Word. He gives you the facts and the truths of His Word. That's the knowledge. And believe me, knowledge must be taught by the Holy Spirit. Not the knowledge of what man calls knowledge. It's biblical knowledge. It's the truth of God's knowledge. Secondly is understanding. Knowledge is not sufficient of itself. Did you ever have anyone sit with you, and as they began to give you facts of knowledge, they give you a bit of knowledge and a bit more knowledge and a bit more knowledge. And as that is given to you, you say, now I understand. I had little bits of information. Now I understand. After knowledge comes understanding. You go, now I understand. Then thirdly comes wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the knowledge of what to do. Do you remember Solomon? It says that he was the wisest man of his generation. Why? Because God gave him a heart to judge the people. He could judge them. What was judgment a product of? Wisdom. If you're not wise, you can't judge. You're going to have to grow in your knowledge, your understanding, and your wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the ability to know what to do and how to do according to the mind of the Spirit of God. You've got to be taught this, saints of God, especially in this discerning and judging of all things. If you're a mature in Christ, you need the wisdom of God, not of man. What is the wisdom? You can bring everything together and you know how to do things. I've heard many times, especially in recent years, of how preachers are believers in the church. They love Christ. They're very sincere. They're very genuine. But doesn't mean they're right in everything. I've heard many of those believers say that if you judge your brother, you don't have love in you. They see a contradiction between love. 1 Corinthians 13, all of that beautiful chapter in love, they say that chapter means you can't judge your brother, that you can't correct your brother, that you can't go to your brother about some issue. It contradicts. So they say if we are to live in 1 Corinthians 13, you can't go and judge your brother, or you can't be spiritually mature if you go to your brother and say this isn't right in your life. There's a contradiction. But I want to tell you, this is the comparing of maturity that Paul speaks of. Comparing 1 Corinthians 13 with 1 Corinthians 2. And what do you get? Judgment does not contradict love. This is the wisdom of God, not of man. Man's wisdom say it's either love or it's judgment. It can't be both. God's wisdom says judgment and love go together. And can I throw just a nugget in here? We'd need to preach a whole message on it. Yes. Is that three great things you must have in your heart when you judge someone. First of all, it's love. Secondly, faith. Thirdly, hope. Why? Before you judge your brother, you better be sure you're loving them. And then judge them. It's not excluded, but it's out of a heart of love that you care about your brother. Too many in our generation, they don't go to their brother. They don't love their brother because they don't go to their brother. It shows they lack love. But you also need faith. Faith that you believe God's going to move in your brother's life. Faith that you believe there's going to be openness. And you have hope. You're always hoping. You're always believing. Those three things are absolutely vital. But many in the church of our day, they think love and judgment contradicts in the Bible. They have never been taught of the Holy Spirit to see that judging or discerning or reproving your brother absolutely is in unison with love. It's all one. And we see this in Paul the Apostle, that he was a spiritual man, a mature man, because out of a heart of love, he did judge. He did judge. We see many things like this in the Bible. And if we're to be spiritually mature, we need to be able to bring the full teaching of Scripture together and walk in it. Not choosing bits. Not taking the bits we like and leaving other bits. We need to walk in all the truth and light of God. You see, Paul was a man, when we look at his life, we see he was a man. He didn't judge according to the flesh. Neither did he judge according to the eye. Neither did he judge man's judgment. He was a man of the book. How many times do we read that he walked according to the rule? Oh, Paul was a spirit-led man. God spoke to him every day, gave him prophecies, dreams, visions. He always heard the voice of God and was always led by the Spirit of God. He had an open line to heaven and he knew everything that was happening. That's not true. When you look at the life of Paul, that is not true. He walked the length of Britain trying to find the direction of God and he ended up in Philippi, the first place in Europe that received the gospel. He walked the whole length going, it's not Asia. It's not Bethania. It's going to be into Europe. He was a man who walked the whole length of Britain trying to find the will of God. But he is a spiritual man. He's a discerning man. When the Spirit of God speaks, he does listen. He's a man who walked according to the rule or walked in the light of God's truth or obeyed God's word. He never said, the Spirit told me, in a way that contradicted the Bible. The Holy Spirit will never do that. It is utterly impossible, and it would contradict his character. Let me give you several points, just bringing together all the teaching that we've had. First of all, Paul judged his personal condition. That was the first great mark that we see in Paul's life. He judged his personal condition. This began with the salvation experience. Do you remember Paul outside of Christ? He knew the law of God. He kept all the Ten Commandments. He was a man who thought himself without blame. He was a religious man who was willing not only to die for his religion, but he was willing to be a partaker in the death of other men, all in the pursuit of his God. Here's a man who's absolutely, radically sincere. Can you be sincere and absolutely wrong? Absolutely. You could be absolutely sincere. And don't you forget, there's sinners on that street tonight. They are absolutely sincere, but they're not taught of the Holy Spirit. They're seeking, they're looking. They would do anything for their God. There's people out there, they'll be on their knees all night after their false god, their idol. They'll crawl on their hands and knees before idols. They are absolutely sincere. Never mock that. But saints, they're not taught of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take a great teaching to make Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. It is going to take the teaching of the Holy Spirit to radically change this man. Paul did have a born again experience. He was moved from being a soulish man. Look at the religion of Paul. Look at his zeal. Look at his sacrifice. Look at his knowledge of the written scriptures. Yet he is a natural soulish man. He is what he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's a natural man. He's a soulish man. He is a man who isn't taught of the Holy Spirit. He knows the Bible inside out. He knows Genesis to Malachi. He can quote the books, give the history, give the facts. He's very religious, very devout, and his whole life is laid down for God. But he's not taught of the Holy Spirit. Zeal can go a long way, and yet it's not the real Holy Spirit. Many false movements out there that have come into the church, they're compromised. They teach error. They'll get you into trouble. And yet you see radical sacrifice. They give away all their money. They sell their house. They go to a foreign land. Some genuine believers, you can't part them from a penny. Can't get them to go round the corner with a tract. And yet there's those who are not taught of the Holy Spirit, or they're saying, we will give everything to God. What a shame on us, church. But Paul became a man taught of the Spirit. He did experience what Christ talked about of being born from above or spiritually enlivened. You see, before he was born again, he was a soulish, natural man, but he was religious. A lot of religion is only soulishness. A lot of the charismania and evangelical realm of this day. An awful lot of it is soulish and natural, and many of the churches are filled with people not born again. They know the word, they know the gospel, they talk about the Spirit, they talk about the cross, and they are natural, they're absolutely soulish, but they're very sincere. They can be very sincere in it, but they're absolutely deceived. I believe there's many sitting in our churches, and it's the responsibility of the preacher to preach the gospel again. But we not only see it in Paul's conversion. When he was converted, he said, "Everything I counted as something, now I count as dung." Now he's been taught of the Holy Spirit. Look at Paul's condition. He can discern where he is in Christ. He now looks back and he rewrites history. He said, "I thought that was spiritual." He said, "That was my entire life. Now what I called absolutely a spiritual life, it is dung. Everything I thought was precious, now it is dung." Paul rewrites his own spiritual history. He thought he was serving God. Now he knows that he was fast on his way to hell. But he is a man taught of the Spirit. Look at him. He now knows how to walk in the Spirit. He now talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He now is a man led of the Spirit. He is a man being taught of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Before he was going to that book with his soulish realm. Now he's a spiritual man born again. And what does the Bible say? Immediately after his first preach, he goes off into the wilderness. God takes him out into the wilderness of Arabia and he begins to teach that man. This man, Saul, now Paul, is going to be a man taught of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a spiritual man. He's going to be a man who weighs the Scripture or who can discern the full teaching of Scripture. He's going to be a man used of God. He's going to judge all things. He's not going to hesitate in judging. But he is going to be a spiritual man. Paul also judged his old nature or his flesh. In Romans chapter 7, we read there that he said, "There's no good thing in me." And then he qualifies it. "That is in my flesh." Paul was a man who could discern that there is a flesh life in the believer. He was a man who could discern. He said, "In me there is no good thing." Then he qualifies it, "in my flesh." He was a man who knew exactly what the flesh was. You couldn't educate the flesh. You couldn't psychologize it. You couldn't counsel it. You can't deliver the flesh from its demons. The flesh is only to be condemned on the cross. The old nature, the Adamic nature, the flesh needs to go to the cross. You cannot counsel someone into spirituality. You cannot minister them into that. It's going to mean the cross, the death of the old man. Paul absolutely could discern his own condition. He knew the answer is the preaching of the cross. Oh, it's not very wise in the ears of many. That's why it's not much preached in our churches. That's why an awful lot of biblical truth has been set aside, and now we have the games and the gimmicks of entertainment, because the church has become soulish. Now the soul realm is ministered unto. Well, what did your daddy do to you? Did your mommy drop you when you're 4 years old? Did your daddy hit you over the ear when you're 7? You need ministry. You need all your hurts healed. We're going to go back into how you're brought up. We're going to be dealing with all of this ministry. Well, if you're scared of spider, that must be a demon. All of this ministry has come in. And we have not applied the biblical teaching of Paul, forgetting that which is behind. Amen. It's no longer I that live. You don't see Paul saying, "Do you know what my mommy done to me? Do you know what my daddy done to me? Let's have a ministry call." He says, "Who's willing to die for the sake of the gospel?" This is Paul. He did discern his own condition. And I can assure you, he obeyed the teaching in Matthew chapter 7 by Christ. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Paul did believe that. Paul did believe in taking the mote out of his own eye Paul did believe in taking the plank out of his own eye before judging the mote in his brother's eye. He did believe in judging himself. In 1 Corinthians 11 he says, let a man judge himself. Paul was one of the greatest men of judging himself. He judged his heart, he judged his attitude, he judged his words, he judged his actions, he judged his ministry. Paul was a man who judged himself. Are you like that? Have you matured in the ability to judge yourself, to judge the motives of your heart? See, the Word of God separates between soul and spirit and reveals what's going on in your heart. Do you judge yourself? Have you got the ability to judge yourself or to judge your own words? Or when you say something, your heart smites you and you say, I won't say that again. I won't say that again. That attitude can't remain here. You see, Paul was a spiritual man. He was a man who dealt with himself. And if you don't deal with yourself, you'll never mature in Jesus Christ. No point saying you can point out all the false preachers. It's not no point saying you can quote the Bible back to front, inside out. It's not enough to say, you know how to judge other ministries, or you know how to judge your brother, or look what he's doing, or look what he's saying. Can you judge yourself? Have you learned how to judge your attitude, your motives? Are you judging how you judge others? You're not allowed to judge without facts. You're not allowed to judge before the right time. There's certain things you cannot judge without witnesses. Paul believed this and he operated in it absolutely. Paul did judge himself. Do you know maybe 50 times in his letters he talks about pride. Do you realize the issue of Paul's heart was pride? The thing God had to deal with him about was pride. The issue that he knew he was vulnerable to was pride. And yet there wasn't a more humble man than Paul, isn't that right? Brother Clinton, 80 years old, God spoke to him, said, I'm going to deal with pride in your heart. It's in areas you never even thought it existed. When he told me that on the phone, I went, he's the most humble man of God I've ever met. And he's having God deal with him concerning pride in his heart.
Praise God.
You see, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, but God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He knew how to judge things, didn't he? He knew how to judge his own personal condition. He wasn't bound in the devil. He wasn't casting out a devil that was causing all the trouble. He never done it. He discerned that God had allowed this demon from hell to afflict him for a reason. There's many Christians who things happen to them. They blame the devil. They blame others and say, this should never have happened to me. Should it not? Can you discern your own situation? Here was a demon from hell that came knocking on Paul's door. Three times Paul says, Lord, will you take away this thorn in the flesh? Three times the Lord says, no. There's some demons you're not going to get rid of. There's some demons sent for your perfection, not to harm you. This wasn't sickness in Paul. God doesn't want you sick and doesn't want to afflict you with sickness. This was those who followed after Paul. But listen to what Paul says. He had come to discern his own spiritual condition. He said, this is the reason the thorn is left there. And God will not... You see, you can't say God didn't answer his prayer. God did answer his prayer. God says, no, no, no. But my grace is sufficient. You will remain weak in this area, but my grace will make you strong. That is the answer. But listen to what he said. This is the reason why God left it. Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the revelations I've received. That's why he was afflicted. That's why he was persecuted. That's why he was whipped. That's why the enemy stirred up trouble wherever he went. Why? It's because Paul would get proud. Paul did not say, I'm so sanctified, I'm so close to Christ, I am so spiritual, pride could never come into me. He never said that. He said, actually, this trial is there, and it's going to continue to be there, lest I become proud. Secondly, judging his churches, he not only judged his own personal conditions, but he judged his churches. God did use him to raise up the churches. In 1 Corinthians 5, he sends a letter to them dealing with sin in the church. Paul called sin, sin. He did commend. He did encourage. He did love the church. But he called sin, sin. He actually points the finger at the church at Corinth and he says, there's sin in your midst that you aren't dealing with. There's a man going into his father's wife, his stepmother. There's a man, he's sitting in your church and you're proud about how you're dealing with it. You think you're so loving, so caring, and you're acting so biblically. All the gifts are happening, all the preaching's going on, and there he sits committing sin and you know it, and you're not dealing with it. And Paul writes a letter to them, and we have it in our hands. And Paul's not scared to deal with them and say, you need to deal with sin in your midst. Paul wrote 14 letters of the New Testament, and I include Hebrews in that. 14 letters. Most of the teaching in those letters, Paul is dealing with issues. Don't tell me that dealing with issues in the church shows lack of love. It shows a love. Paul said, you Corinthians, the less you love me, the more I love you. He says, I'm dealing with issues. I'm probing on things. I'm rebuking you. I'm correcting you. It's because I've got a father's heart. It was out of a heart of absolute mature love that he dealt with sin in the church. Show me a preacher who will not deal with sin, not speak against sin or preach against sin. I'll show you a man who's a spiritual babe. He has not learned how to judge, but Paul dealt with sin in the church. He never judged the churches by culture. He didn't say, well, you've got a Greek culture, you've got a Roman culture, or you've got a Jewish background. You churches, you need to go back to your Hebrew roots, and the rest of us will go back to our Christ roots. He never said that. He didn't divide the church up and saying, you're a Jewish, Greek, Gentile church. The church was one church, the body of Christ, and he dealt with it and he judged it accordingly. We are told in the Bible, Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went, every church. All the churches of God, he taught exactly the same thing. He didn't change his message. Don't tell me, oh well, that's just for Corinth. Oh well, that's generational. That teaching, that word of God is only for 2,000 years ago. Who says? That is the wisdom of this world. Oh well, that's for that culture. No, it's not, saints of God. Paul never judged the church according to being culturally. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Another buildeth. Paul judged the churches according to the word of God. When he dealt with eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, he actually lists 20 qualifications for elders or bishops or presbyters, the local church leaders who rule in the church. He gives 20 qualifications. Only one of them is to do with gifting. They must be able to teach, apt to teach. 19 other qualifications is about their lifestyle, their character, and their conduct. 19 out of 20 pointed who the man is, how he acts at home, his lifestyle, his conversation, how he deals with issues. This is how Paul dealt the church, and he's teaching Timothy and Titus, and he's saying, look, this is how you raise up leaders in the church. If they're not qualified, I don't care how great a preacher, if that man is angry, he blows up, he loses the head, he gets angry, he abuses the sheep, but oh, what a preacher. Oh, what a teacher. He's powerful. He sees the sick healed. He's got an anointing for miracles. I don't care. Jesus. Paul judged righteous judgment. He taught the churches how to judge. What about the deacons? If that deacon's double-tongued, he's not to be a deacon. Don't allow him to clean the floor. Don't allow him to hand out bread. If the deacon's wife, or if this man's wife, if she's a slanderer, a false accuser, he is disqualified from being a deacon. Oh, but he's a great man. He's a godly man. Yes, but his wife disqualifies him. Saints, Paul operated in this. Paul operated in this. Paul taught this. If a man's going to be a deacon, don't let him be double-tongued. He's disqualified. His character or his wife can disqualify him. We need to bring this back again. Paul did judge the churches. Thirdly, judging his co-workers. Paul mentions maybe at least 67 names. Co-workers, laborers, mentions them by name. Paul loved people. Paul appreciated people. In Romans chapter 16, he actually speaks about Mary. He says, "Greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us." What a worker she was. Who was she? I don't know. What ministry did she have? Probably none. Maybe she didn't even leave her house or street or the area. Maybe she didn't even pray in a prayer meeting. I don't know. I don't know much about Mary. But what I do know is Paul was a man who appreciated. He knew how to greet people. He knew how to commend people. See, this takes judgment. Paul studied people. He highly commended people. People who walked with God, he commended them. He knew how to encourage them. He spoke to others about them. He spoke to churches and he said, "This man is a spiritual man." That's, judgment isn't only negative. Judgment isn't only pointing out what's wrong. Judging is also discerning the good attributes within an individual. They're faithful. They're consistent. They're upright. They watch their conversation. They're careful in their attitude. We are meant to judge that. Saints, when I judge you and say, you control your tongue, or you're good with your attitude, or you have sincere love, I am judging you, but I'm saying that person is to be commended. That is biblical judgment. And Paul does this all throughout his writings. Thank God for Mary. She labored much, poured out much labor upon Paul, and Paul was grateful for it. Paul mentions many co-laborers. He calls them co-laborers, fellow servants, even fellow bond servants, slaves, imprisoned fellow believers. He mentions all of these co-workers. He talks much about his co-workers. But saints, I want you to notice here, Paul believed in judging his co-workers, not only commending them for their good attributes, because believe me, nobody was going to be in Paul's team if they didn't line up with scriptures. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about being born again. We're talking about ministry. Paul wouldn't have taken you on a mission trip if you're inconsistent. If you weren't trustworthy, Paul would not have taken you. He would say, "Praise God, you're born again." He would encourage you, pray for you, but you're not coming on a mission trip for me. If you're immature, if you're carnal, if you're a bicker, if you're a backbiter, you are not coming on ministry trips. No way, Jose. How did Paul deal with his co-workers? In Galatians 2, we have an example of him rebuking Peter. Remember the situation. This is Paul in his early ministry. He's a younger preacher, a younger man. He doesn't have the reputation he does now. Peter is the great apostle of the church. Peter has had revival in Jerusalem, in Cornelius' house. Peter has been greatly used of God. Peter was at Samaria. Peter's been used to see the dead raised. Great miracles happen. People are healed by a shadow. He sends cloths and people are miraculously raised up. Thousands got saved under his preaching. This is a man of God. And yet, later in time, when Peter comes down to Antioch, the church that Paul was ministering in, and we're told that Peter come down, he must have preached, testified. Can you imagine all those young believers sitting around the table with the agape meal? What a privilege to sit next to Peter. Can you see them all sitting there? "Peter, tell us about Pentecost. Peter, tell us about Cornelius' house. Peter, tell us some of those stories about how God used you." Can you imagine the stories? Can you imagine the warmth of fellowship? Can you imagine the fire burning in those young believers? Amen. But in here comes through the door some Judaizers. These are born again men. They believe in the cross, being born again. They believe in the blood. But they want to bring the law to the Gentile churches. Here they come. As soon as Peter sees them, you know what Peter does? He gets up and moves to another table. Why? Because they don't think he should eat with Gentiles. That old legalism started to come back on Peter. He's a great man and a godly man. But yet here's Peter compromising real convictions. And it's more serious than that. Can you imagine the shock in these young Gentile Christians at Antioch? Why is Peter not sitting with us? Why is Peter moved away? These preachers from Jerusalem, they're more important than us. Can you imagine those young believers, and we don't read it in the text. Now I'm using a bit of preacher's license, but can you imagine those young men and women who have held Peter in such esteem, seeing this man of God scared, thinking about his reputation, fearful and concerned about these other men. Even Barnabas was affected by this. Even Barnabas. That's what Paul writes. Barnabas got caught up in it. Can you imagine Paul standing there in the room going, what is going on? Peter's the one with the reputation. Peter's the one that's known through the empire. Paul is in an early stage of ministry. He's got a bad past. He used to persecute Christians. Do you know what Paul does? He says, when I saw he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, he stood up and he said before all, you're wrong. Peter, you're wrong. You're not walking in the light of scripture. Why did he do it publicly? Since I'm telling you about a man who believed in judging righteous judgment and dealing with issues in the church. Amen. This happened. Paul was a spiritual man who judged all things. He's looking at these young believers hurting. He's looking at these Judaizers who don't care about the church. And he looks at Peter, a great man of God, a truly great man, but who's being affected. And as a consequence, it's going to affect this whole church. And Paul responds publicly, not privately. He didn't take Peter away privately. He wasn't thinking of Peter's reputation. No, it's an issue of the gospel. No, it's an issue of the gospel. What about Barnabas and Paul in Acts chapter 15? Remember the first mission trip they went on? They took Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, took John Mark with them on the mission trip. Cyprus, that was okay. When they got into Asia, he's going back to mommy. He left the two of them in the middle of a mission trip. When they got back from that mission trip, Paul says, I feel that burden, that passion's burning. Barnabas, let's go on our second mission trip. Let's go to the churches we planted and see how they're doing. And it says there, and Barnabas determined to take with them John. He was determined. He's his uncle. There's a blood relationship here. Whose surname was Mark. Verse 38, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Paul is saying, he let us down. He hasn't matured. He's not ready for this. But Barnabas is saying, give him another chance. And it says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul says, even if it means me and Barnabas splitting and going different directions, John Mark will not be coming on another mission trip with me. Some people think Paul was hard. I don't think he was hard. We're going out to the front line. We're going to the trenches. We're fighting hell. We'll probably get put in prison. And you're going to risk taking John Mark because he's your nephew? Because let's give him another opportunity to redeem himself. Paul says, young man, you need to stay in this church and mature. You need to grow in the things of Christ. You need to put down roots. You know, many years later, Paul writes and he says, bring John Mark because he'll be profitable to me. Now Paul says, I know he's mature enough. And Paul doesn't have any issue. He says, bring that young man. You see, Paul judged men. He said, this man isn't ready or this man is ready. And he used facts. Did he let us down? Oh, well, you've got to always show love. This is wisdom. This is godly wisdom. Or what about 1 Corinthians 16? Paul actually says that he'd said to Apollos, I greatly desire you to go to Corinth. I Listen to what he's saying. Paul's an apostle who raised up the church at Corinth. He said, I desired Apollos to go on to you, but he will not come. He wasn't thinking the same way. Did Paul fall out with him? No. That was his choice. That was his will. Paul never abused people. He never said, I'm the apostle, you're going to go. Well, I think you should go and you think you shouldn't go. I'm the spiritual one. You must be wrong. He never done that. He never done that. Paul was very careful. How, judge, let me give you one last reference here. An issue that arose in the New Testament. And all of this reveals that Paul judged all things spiritually. He was a spiritual man, taught of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, Paul takes young Timothy and he circumcises him. Listen to me. Paul circumcised this young preacher. But in Galatians chapter 2, he takes Titus and he refuses for him to be circumcised. Why would it be that under the gospel, under grace, Paul would insist that Timothy needs circumcised, but also insists that Titus will not be circumcised? We're dealing with circumcision. How can it be right in one situation and wrong in another? What is the difference here? In Acts chapter 16, it's an issue of an open door. It was none to do with salvation, our spirituality, our holiness. None to do with that. You see, young Timothy's father was a Greek, an unsaved man, and his mother was a Jewess who was born again. Paul's going to take young Timothy as a part of his team to minister widely in many churches. And Paul takes him and circumcises him before they leave in ministry. Now, why would he do that? It's for the sake of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel to sinners. It was a willing choice on their behalf for the sake of the promotion of the gospel. But in Galatians chapter 2, Paul takes Titus up to Jerusalem. And the Judaizers saying, if he's to be a real Christian, he must be circumcised. He's a Gentile by birth. He's born again. He's called to preach the gospel. And the Judaizers, or the Jewish Christians, are saying he needs to be circumcised if he's to be accepted by us. Paul said, no way. No way. It's not an issue of the gospel. To circumcise him would compromise the message of the gospel. He says, no way. We are free in Jesus Christ. It was an issue of salvation now. You're going to undermine salvation and say he isn't a full Christian without circumcision. And since we are going to see many false teachings yet arise connected to Israel, there's a strong message of going back to our Jewish roots. We aren't to go back to our Jewish roots. We go back to our Christ roots.
Amen.
Next of all, judging his own ministry. Paul did judge his ministry. He worked with his hands. He was very careful in how he judged himself. In chapter 3 here, Paul says, I have laid the foundation which is Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than Christ. Paul exhorts the younger men. He says, preach the word. Paul had no time for comedians in the pulpit. He had no time to be a comedian himself in the pulpit. Saints, it's not allowed. Paul judged himself. Those young preachers, he said, young Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't preach theories. Don't preach myths. Don't preach jokes. Preach Christ. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Paul did judge his own ministry. Why? Because he knows the fire of God was going to test everything concerning ministry. He better judge it. And saints, whatever we do ministry-wise, we better judge ourselves like Paul. Paul knew how to judge himself. Even in evangelism, all of his labors, he knew how to judge wolves as well. Several times he names names of those that were hindering the gospel. Either they fell into false doctrine, they taught wrongly, or they caused problems in the body. Paul named names. He dealt with false doctrine. He dealt with wrong lifestyle. In Acts chapter 20, when he meets with the Ephesian elders, He actually says to them, he says, for 3 years I warned you with weeping. He says, beware of wolves who are going to come into your midst. For 3 years, Paul preached, warning them about what was going to come. How much more should we not? Jesus Christ warned about wolves in this hour. He warned that this last hour would be marked by false prophets and wolves. This last generation, why are the churches not warning and teaching the churches? Why are they not being prepared? You see, Paul did judge wolves. He called men false teachers. He did point the finger and say, beware of this man and his teaching. Paul had no problem doing that. And lastly, he judged his own personal trials. You better judge the trials that you go through, saints, or you're going to have problems. Look at Paul and Silas in Philippi sitting in a prison. There they are, thrown in prison. They've been beaten. Their back is sore. They're bleeding. They're hurting. They're left there deserted. They came to preach the gospel. They followed a vision sent from God that led them there. Here they are in a prison. Maybe God wasn't in the dream. Maybe it was their own thinking. Paul knew how to judge his personal trials. Just because he ended up in a prison, his back is bleeding, he can feel the pain of it, maybe infection is beginning to set in. He could judge his trials. He's not there feeling sorry for himself, saints. He's not there bemoaning him. Why has God let us down? We come here to preach and see revival, and now God has let us be thrown in jail. Maybe we'll never get out. Maybe we'll never go free. Maybe we'll die in here. He's not saying any of that. Do you know what he's saying? Silas, let's strike up a song. Amen. Let's sing in this prison. God is still in the prison as much as the high street. Amen. We're here in the will of God, in the plan of God. If this is what it means, praise God. Paul knew how to judge his trials. Do you know how to judge your trials? It takes spiritual maturity to know how to judge your trials. Oh, well, it's all against me. All of these things are against me. That's what old Jacob said. Remember Jacob? Joseph's gone. Benjamin's gone. All of these things are against me. No, they're not. No, they're not. They are all working together for good. You only think they're working against you. You'll have to walk through years before you come out of that dark tunnel and you see Joseph seated on the throne, and it was all for good. And yet Jacob walks through that trial, desponding, not being able to say it. Oh, that he had believed. Paul begins to sing. Silas begins to sing. And what happens? God sends an earthquake. Thank God they sang. They knew how to judge their personal trials. What about Paul's last letter? 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. It says, all they that are in Asia have turned against me. This is Paul's end. He's walked on his feet maybe 30,000 miles across the Roman Empire. He's covered every main city from Jerusalem to Rome, and now he's wanting to push into Spain. Here is a man who's been beaten, thrown in prison, left for dead, almost drowned, rejected, lied on. Brethren, or those who are called Christians, sold him out and betrayed him, failed him, let him down. Here is a man whose back is covered in scars, and here he is at the end of the trial, at the end of his days, and he's sitting in a prison cell, and he says, all of Asia has turned from me. This is in his last letter. I'm talking about Paul judging his trials. Here he is at the end of his days. Is he looking back and going, this 30 years is all in vain? I have labored, I've poured myself out. And here I am sitting in a jail, about to die at Nero's hands. Has God failed me? Was it all in vain? He says, all of Asia turned away from me. Not away from God. Not away from the church. Not away from Christianity. They've turned away from me. The seven churches of Asia have turned away from me. What, Ephesus as well? Can you imagine the effect on Paul knowing that churches like that had turned away from him, and here he lies in a prison cell? In chapter 4 verse 10 says, Demas has forsaken me. Who was that? A young preacher who travelled with them. He thought he had all the qualities. Thought he was a godly man. Young Demas has forsaken me because he loves this world. This present world. Here I am in prison. Young Demas, a young preacher, I have great hopes for. Now he's out in the world. For love of the world. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Faithful Luke, thank God. And in verse 13 he says, Timothy, when you come, bring that cloak. It's cold in here. I don't even have a cloak for my back. Winter's setting in. He says, bring the books, bring the parchments. Typical of Paul. He's judging his condition. He hasn't given up. Bring those parchments. Maybe I can get just a few more notes written down. A bit more studying. Maybe I'll get out of here and preach again. Hadn't given up. And as he closes the book of time, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I've ran the course. I've kept the faith, saints. He was a spiritual man who judged all things. And like in Philippians 1, he says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two things. This is earlier, years earlier. He says, having a desire, Paul desired to depart. I want to go be with the Lord. But he says, I'm caught here because nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more beneficial for you. I'm caught. For me, I want to go home. For you, I want to stay here. He is a spiritual man who judges all things. Saints, let this spirituality come back to the church again. Let's stand here.